I want to read the Word of God this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We will be tying this portion in with our studies in the book of James. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, I want to read from verse 18 down to verse 34. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all the woman died also. In the resurrection therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is but one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to his word that we have read today for his own name's sake. If you turn over to James chapter 2, we're coming again to these verses 8 down to verse 13 that have to do with the law, the Christian and the law. We'll just take a moment and read these verses so that they are before us. James chapter 2 verse 8, If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let's bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do bow in prayer afresh, looking for thy blessing as we come to the scriptures of truth. We thank thee we can open up thy word, believing that this is the word of God, that it is infallible, it is inerrant, that it is the word of God to direct us, to instruct us. We read, O God, about the scriptures being given by inspiration and how they are profitable for instruction. And we pray that indeed we might be instructed today from thy word. Lord, we are here to hear what thou hast to say to us. We are not interested in the vain philosophies of men and the ideologies that may be current at this particular time or any other time for that matter. But Lord, we thank thee that we have divine wisdom in the word of God. And it is thy word we desire to understand and to follow and practice in our lives. We pray that thou will come with blessing now upon us as we meditate on these things. Hear us, we pray, give to us the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These verses that we are concentrating upon relate to the Christian and the law. And James employs the law of God as an argument to point out to these believers that something is wrong about this matter that he has highlighted with them. He has spoken to them, written to them at the earlier part of chapter 2, about an inconsistency that had developed in their lives in the New Testament church by practice. Evidently, James had got to hear of this because he's in Jerusalem. He's the minister of the church in Jerusalem. These believers have been scattered out around the then known world. But evidently, it has come back to James that this is what is happening. And he is here directed by the Holy Ghost to write to these believers and to highlight this. And in highlighting it, he brings in here the law of God to show to them that this is not right. For example, in verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And he's pointing this out. The inconsistency was that they were showing respect of persons. They were favouring the rich over the poor in the New Testament church. And when rich people came into the church, they were being favoured and given seats of honour and being looked upon in a different way to those that came in, and they were obviously poor. They were told, well, you can sit over there at the sideline, or you can even stand there at the back. We're going to honour the rich. And James says this is not right. And in context then, with this inconsistency that there was to be found, James brings in this matter of the law. And he does it in the sense of showing to them, well, this is not right because it's contrary to the law of God. Where you're going to we're going to think about this today a little. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But before we go on to think about that, I just want to highlight the fact inconsistency in our actions can easily arise. We're no better than the early church. We're not any different. And when we read about them and understand how things were among them, well, inconsistencies can creep into our lives as well. It wasn't the only inconsistency that came in among the New Testament church. On this very point as well of favouring one category over another. Because if you think back to Acts chapter 6, there was that perceived inconsistency in conduct towards the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows. It tells you there in chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the difference there is that they were still Jews, but some spoke Hebrew and the others spoke Greek. They were really two cultures clashing in some respects. And because some who spoke Hebrew didn't speak Greek well, they would naturally be drawn to the group that would be speaking Hebrew, and vice versa with those Greek-speaking Jews. They couldn't understand Hebrew very much, so naturally they were going to be drawn towards those that spoke Greek. And there ended up being this perceived difficulty between them, that somehow they were missing out, that those who were Greek speakers were getting less and not getting the same help and assistance that others were getting because they spoke Hebrew. So there's a murmuring started among them. And as a result of that, you know very well that the office of deacon was introduced into the New Testament church to solve that problem. The apostles didn't start determining whether which side was right and which side was wrong. They said, this is not something that we're going to get involved in. And look out, men. And they appointed those men who were chosen out from among them to look after this matter. And it's interesting, without getting into that today, that the people who were chosen all had Greek names. So the side that was doing the murmuring, it seems that they ended up being the side that had the seven men that were chosen had all Greek names more than Hebrew names. And somebody has pointed out that it's an interesting outcome of that particular difficulty. But it highlights the point that inconsistency can slip into our lives, and we can end up doing something that is not right. We can profess to know the Lord, we can profess to desire to follow the Lord, and we want to please the Lord, and yet, Christian, little inconsistencies can slip in to our lives. But that's one of the reasons why the Lord has given to us his word and his law. That we might be those who measure ourselves up against them by way of our conduct.
and make sure then that we are those who live to please the Lord by our lives. And that is what James is doing here in this particular matter that was prevalent among those Christians to whom he was writing. I mean, thinking about this matter of the Christian and the law, we thought about the description of the law that is given there, particularly in verse 8. It's the royal law, it's according to the scriptures. We also added in that phrase at the end of verse 12, it's called the law of liberty. Then we thought last time about the requirements of the law, that James was looking upon these Christians to keep the law. And he says there, verse, if we took the beginning of verse 8, the end of verse 8, if ye fulfil the royal law, ye do well. He was commending them for this. And we spend a little time thinking about the importance of that. We are not antinomian, which simply means against the law. We are not of those who profess to follow the Lord, who profess to be saved, but they say, oh, the Christian isn't under the law. Well, we're not under the law as to be saved, but we certainly are under the law as to how we live as a Christian. We believe that. And that is evident from the scriptures as well. It's not legalistic. It's not a form of legalism. Sometimes it is described as that. It's described often by those who want no time for God's law and who are not interested in living to God according to God's law, that somehow they dismiss it. Oh, you're being legalistic in saying that. Well, it is not legalistic to say we believe in keeping God's law. It is not legalism to say we believe in living according to, because the Lord has given it to us as a rule of life. It is not a way of salvation. And that really is what legalism is in the Bible. Because when people use that terminology, oh, that's legalistic, or that's a form of legalism. What legalism in the Bible was, people who tried to be saved by keeping the law. That's what legalism was. And the Lord said to the Pharisees, who were legalists, that's the very thing that they thought they were doing, that if by keeping the law they could please God and get to heaven. The Lord said, you're lost trying to keep the law as a way of salvation. So it is not legalistic to say we have regard to God's law and that we endeavour to live by his moral law as a rule of life, because the Lord has given it to us in that sense, and that's what James is here evidently highlighting when he brings the law in. Why else would he bring the law in at this particular point if it had no bearing on their lives? If these New Testament Christians had no relationship to the law as a rule of life, why would James ever introduce the subject? Why would he ever mention it if it had no bearing upon their life? It's the fact that it has a bearing, that it is their rule and their standard. It has a weight of argument here when he says, this is not right, and it's not right according to the law. You've become a transgressor there. In verse 9, he mentions, all of that only stands up if we understand the truth. God's law is our rule. Here's how the Christian is to live. Here's how everybody is to live, but particularly the Christian. Because we did mention the last time how the Lord, in saving an individual, writes his law upon their heart. They are now a regenerated Christian. And therefore, they of all people should have regard for living by God's law. Now, today we want to come on to think about some other points here in this section that James here covers the law. We're coming to think about the precepts of the law, particularly this statement in verse 8, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Because here we have the character of the law as it is given to us in this particular place. Now, James is highlighting one particular aspect of it, but the character of the law is both upwards and outward. The law, firstly, has to do with our conduct toward God. That's the first table of the law. It lifts our thoughts heavenwards. We are to think of God first. We are to put him first in our lives before all others. And therefore, when we come to the summary of God's law, for example, in the Ten Commandments, we know that those first commandments, those first four commandments, we often talk about them as the first table of the law, that they direct our thoughts heavenward and Godward. And they set out our duty and our responsibility to God. He has to come first in our lives. The Christian, you see, is to be somebody who has their eyes heavenward. We're not to be downward-looking individuals, taken up with this earth and taken up with the things of this world. The Christian is somebody who lives looking up to the Lord. And when we do that, we think about the Word of God and the law of God that does that very thing. In that portion that we were reading there, Mark chapter 12, that first part of the law is summarized for us with those words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Mark 12 verse 30. So there's the summary of it. This is the first commandment. Here's the first thing to do. And as I say, it directs our thoughts towards the Lord. We're to love him with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the mind and with all our strength. Every part of our being, our whole entire being, we are to love God first. We're to put him first in everything. And then the second character of the law is outward. So it's upward, first of all. Now it's outward. It's outward towards our fellow man. It's outward towards our neighbour. And in Mark 12, verse 31, where we were reading, that's summarised in those words. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And that phrase actually is a quotation from the Old Testament. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself is actually words that are found in Leviticus. So it's taken from there and it is used now in a New Testament context. So the second part of the law, and that's what James is here concerned with in, with regards to this place, has to do with our neighbour. And that's why he's bringing it here. Because this matter, that this inconsistency that had come in among these New Testament Christians has to do with their conduct towards one another. And James says, this is not right. This is not loving your neighbour as yourself. If you have preferences and you become respecters of persons and you honour people who come into the church just because they are rich and influential and you don't have the same regard for the poor that come in, then he says you're not obeying the instructions that God has given to us in his word. You're not fulfilling that precept, love thy neighbour as thyself. Now, who is our neighbour? Well, you'll think about the parable that the Lord Jesus told with regards to this very matter. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. When that question was asked and the Lord Jesus illustrated by giving that parable. Well, to summarise some points very quickly, because I said we would seek to concentrate on what is here. So without going to Luke chapter 10 and the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is our neighbour? Well, our neighbour in the widest sense is whoever is near to us at any given time. As is obvious in the word neighbour. So that takes in every nation, without distinction, whether Jews or Gentiles. That takes in all people of every state and condition, without distinction of whether they're rich or poor, high or low, bond or free. It's whoever is near unto us at any particular time, without respecting person. We don't pick and choose who our neighbour is. If the Lord puts us alongside some particular individual, well, he's put us alongside that particular individual for a purpose, to be a neighbour to them in the truest sense of the word, in the sense that the word of God has to illustrate it and teach us as to what we ought to do. So our neighbour is whoever is near to us at any particular time and who may be in need or may not be in need. And that's certainly obvious from the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there are other types of neighbours as well. You see, there are those who are especially near to that we are to think about, our duties and responsibilities. For example, if you turn back there just a little to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, it says there, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here's the thought about family and thinking about the needs of the family and taking care of those who are in our families. And how broad a spectrum there is there, both physical and spiritual, is surely brought in there. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. So we're to think about those who are especially near to us. There's those who are generally near to us, as in our neighbours, those that are round about us. Not necessarily related to us in any way other than the fact that they are our neighbours and we have certain responsibilities and duties to them, as we'll come to see in the rest of this statement, I shall love thy neighbour as thyself. So there's those that are generally round about us and generally near to us. But then the word of God highlights those who are particularly near to us, those who are within our families. And with duties and responsibilities towards them. And how strongly does Paul put it there to Timothy? Remember, Timothy is a young preacher just starting out. Paul's the old man, labouring for many years and has much wisdom and has much experience. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, if there are those and they don't do this, they don't provide for themselves, they don't provide for them of their own house, they've denied the faith. They're worse than. And as I say, that's more than just in a material, physical sense. That surely brings in spiritual as well, because there's the provision of spiritual needs as well within families that we are all to have regard for. So there are those who are especially near to us that we are to think about as well. And then if you go back to Galatians chapter 6, let's bring it a little nearer in another sense. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So again, there's this general application of this principle. As we have opportunity, let's do good unto all men. Whoever is our neighbour, whoever is near to us that we can help or assist and provide for and do what we can. Paul says here, that is to be done. But then he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially the Lord's people, especially those who belong to Christ, we are to have a special regard for them and a special interest in their well-being, fellow Christians. You see, the Lord has a special interest in his people. Now, the Lord has an interest in all mankind, and there are blessings that he bestows upon all mankind. Matthew chapter 7 teaches us that very clearly, how there are general blessings. We might talk about general grace is the term that is used about the general blessings that God bestows upon all mankind in the world. There's sunshine and light and many material, physical blessings, food and so on, that the Lord bestows upon the world generally. But there's particular blessings God bestows upon. There are those whom the Lord particularly loves. There are those whom he particularly blesses. It tells us that his delights are with the righteous. They're with those who know him and who love him, that he particularly favours them and he particularly blesses them. So while there is this general blessing that he bestows upon all of the world, there are particular blessings, special blessings, that belong to those who know him and who love him as their saviour. And in many ways that is paralleled then, you see, in the Christian's life as well. There is this general regard we are to have for all who are round about us, those who are near to us. But then, as I've pointed out in these two verses, in 1 Timothy and now in Galatians 6, there are particular responsibilities we have. So when we answer the question, well, who is my neighbour? And if we answer it biblically, then this is what we come to the conclusion. There's that general responsibility we have to all who are round about us. There is a particular responsibility to family that we have. There is a responsibility to the spiritual family that we are part of. It's to those that the Lord would have us to act in a particular way. Now, when you come back here to James chapter 2, and we think about, well, what is the way that we are to act? It says here in verse 8, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So there is something here to do with the manner in which we are to love our neighbour. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. And what is that suggesting? Well, does that not suggest we are to love our neighbour sincerely? In the same way as we would think about ourselves and look after our own needs, are we not to think about others? And surely something that is to mark both of those is sincerity. We're to be sincere. We're not to pretend. We're not to have hypocrisy. We're not to try to give the impression we're interested in somebody's well-being, and we're not. We're not to be somebody who's just fulfilling some sense of duty, but there is no love and attention, no interest in that particular individual. There has to be sincerity. The Christian is to be marked by sincerity. And that ought to be seen in how we act towards others. We're to do it actively. We're not to be neglectful of this matter. We're not to be neglectful in looking after certain things with regards to ourselves. That's not going to work. That's going to bring harm and bring loss to ourselves if we don't do it actively. If we neglect ourselves, we're going to lose out. Well, same thing applies then. When we come to think about our neighbour, the Lord says, you love them as yourself. You don't do it in a neglectful fashion. Because if you did that towards yourself, you would lose out and suffer loss. Therefore, you don't do it with regards to somebody else either. You do it actively. You do it continually. Again, if we only look after ourselves and think about those things that are particular to ourselves now and again, well, that's not going to work either. And again, apply the same measure to those who are our neighbour, and we're going to say, here is something the Christian continually does. Here's not something we dip in and out of when it suits us or when it pleases us or when we have time on our hands. Oh, well, then we can think about those that are our neighbours or those that are our family or the people of God generally, just when it suits. Here's something the Christian does. Here's a way of life and here's a way of life. So there is a measure and a manner that is highlighted here too for us in this statement. Would you turn over to Romans chapter 13 for a moment? Just before we finish out this point and move on, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 13, which ties in a lot of these things that have to do with God's law, but in Romans chapter 13, it's tying it into civil government. We're thinking about it more on a personal level. But in Romans chapter 13, it ties it into civil powers. The civil authority has a responsibility before God to keep his law and to promote his law and to legislate for his law, which certainly has a bearing upon the times in which we live in, because the opposite is happening when they're throwing off God's law. But that's the opening part of Romans 13. But I want you to notice verse 8. We're not going to read these verses. Not read them all. We're going to pick out a few pieces here. But verse 8, where it starts off, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now I want you to notice the terms here on this. Paul says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then there is a repetition, verse 9, of those parts of the moral law that have to do with our conduct towards others. Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So there it's repeated again. So it's repeated in verse 8, where love is the fulfilling of the law. Now it is repeated again in verse 10. With regards to this man. So there is this tying in. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And then go over to Galatians 5. And you will find this thought repeated once more. Galatians 5. And we'll take verses 13 and 14 here of this chapter. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Now, a while back we thought about Christian liberty, Christian license, with regards to the law of God. And here in verse 13, Paul says, "You have been called unto liberty." And Christian liberty is freedom from the condemning power of the law to live for Christ. That's what Christian liberty is. The law is no longer over us, condemning us and sentencing us to eternal wrath. But we have been delivered from the law, for Christ has died and suffered the penalty of the law. And there is liberty in Christ. And we spoke about that when we considered that term, the perfect law of liberty. Well, here Paul is bringing this thought before these Galatian Christians. And he says, "You've been called unto liberty." Now, don't use that liberty as occasion for the flesh. Don't live for yourself and another. "But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour." So how important is this matter then? We've just highlighted there a few verses where this matter appears in the law of the Lord. This is the precept of it. As I say, first of all, it's Godward and then it's outward. But the Christian is somebody who lives in, they're going to live unto God and they're going to live towards their fellow man in a particular way. But moving on, for we need to make a little progress here, I want you to notice the extent of this law as well. If we go back to James chapter 2, the extent of this law. And there I'm thinking about verses 10 and 11. As I say, we need to make a little progress here. Verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And here James is highlighting a very important truth. The law stands as one. To offend in one point is to be guilty of breaking the whole law. We can't minimize the law. We can't think that if we only offend on one point, maybe one small point, that somehow that is acceptable and no great issue to be worked up about. It can be dismissed in our lives as a little thing. Not so in God's eye. To offend in one point is to be a breaker of the whole law. Why is that the case? How is that the case? How can it be that if we offend just in one point, we're the breakers of the whole law? Well, that stands on the basis of what we've just been thinking there about. You see, the golden thread that runs through God's law is the matter of love. We have been pointing it out. Love thy neighbour as thyself. We have been noticing some of those other verses there I've drawn to your attention. In Romans 13, Galatians 5. There's this golden thread that runs through God's law. Some of it applies to loving God. Some of it applies to loving our fellow man. But if we offend in any one of those points, then we have broken that golden thread entirely. To offend against love in one part is to offend against love in every part. It's been illustrated in this way. I'll just read this quote to you. I thought it was very interesting. "The law is one seamless garment, which is rent if you but rend apart. Or it is a musical harmony, which is spoiled if there is but one discordant note. Or a golden chain, whose completeness is broken if you break but one And then it takes an illustration from the scriptures. If any part of a man was leprous, the whole man was judged to be. And there's just a few examples, you see, of one little flaw coming in. It's like that other illustration that you read of there in Ecclesiastes about fly in the ointment. Just one little fly in the ointment. What does that do to the ointment? If there's just one little fly that comes in. Well, there's this idea here as well that we're breakers of the whole law if we offend in one point. As somebody pointed out, it's not that we break every precept here in the law. We break the whole law even though we do not break every precept of. And there is a slight difference. And in that portion of scripture that we read, Mark chapter 12, if you just turn there for a moment, it's interesting to observe the singularity of the law. In Mark chapter 12, where we were reading, the Saviour speaks there about the first part of the law, verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Then the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now that seems to be grammatically incorrect to say there is none other commandment greater than these. You would say there is none other commandment greater than this, singular. But the Word of God here puts it, and we believe in verbal inspiration, that the very words of Scripture are given by inspiration. So there is the singular there in verse 31. There is none other commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. And that highlights this unity of the law, this bringing of it all together with this golden thread that runs through it all, which is love, either love for God or love for our fellow man. And if we offend in one point, James is saying here in James chapter 2, then we have broken the whole law. That brings us to consider some very important truths. Faith, works without faith will come. We're going to come on, God willing, in a few weeks to think about the rest of James chapter 2, which deals with faith without works. But before we get on to think about faith without works, let's think about work without faith. Because that's what is being highlighted here in these verses. You see, not only is faith dead if there is no works there accompanying, but works without faith is no use. Works without faith will condemn us. And it'll condemn us in two ways. You see, we can endeavour to keep parts of the law, maybe the second table of the law that has to do with regards to our neighbour, and yet if we're living with no regard for the Lord, for the first table of the Lord of the law and our duty toward God, we're breakers of the whole law. We're breakers of the whole. And sadly, there are times when people are taken up with that. There are those who think, well, I don't do anybody any harm. I seek to live as a good neighbour. I do the best to everybody that I come into contact with. But what about the first table of the law? What place is the Lord in your life? Does the Lord come first in all things? Do you honour the Lord? Do you serve the Lord? Do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Do you love the Lord? Because if you don't keep the first table of the law, there's no point in trying to keep the second. You're a breaker of the whole law. And there are those, the Saviour tells us, there are those who will stand before him on that day of judgment, and they will say this very thing, Lord, have we not done all these things? Matthew 7 is the verse, if you want it, 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We have done great things religiously and practically, they will say. Does that not make us fit for heaven? The next verse, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. And yet they were standing before the Lord saying, Lord, we've done all these religious things and we've done all these practical things. Will that not get us into heaven? And the Lord says, you're working iniquity. You're breakers of the whole law. And the reason why they are breakers of the whole law is they have never given the Lord any place. The Lord isn't first in life. They haven't loved the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind. So before we come on to this next section that begins there at verse 14 and takes us down to the end of the chapter, that is a well-known portion in James. Faith without works is dead. We know that statement, and it's found there in those verses. Before we ever get on to think about that, James is highlighting this point. Works without faith. It is no point thinking, oh, I seek to keep the second table of the law. I seek to be the best neighbour that I can be. Whether it's to those around about us or towards family or even thinking about those who maybe are Christians. It's no good saying, I keep that portion or try to keep that portion of the law and the Lord never has a look at. We are breakers of. It underscores the point that we are indeed breakers of God's law. Who of us love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength? Who of any of us? There's not one of us who will ever say, I have done everything towards my neighbour or my family or the people of God as I ought to. Who's ever going to put up their hand and say, I have done everything that I ought to. I've done it perfectly. I have not left anything undone. I have never been remiss in any duty. I've never failed to do that which was required. There's not one of us. We're reminded in Matthew 5, verse 48, the standard that God expects. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is. None of us. And that brings us to the conclusion, we are great sinners. We have broken the whole law. We cannot minimize and sin and say, oh, well, it's only a part of one particular law that I haven't been keeping. In God's eyes, we have broken the whole law if we do not keep it all. If we fail in any point, even the smallest point, then we're breakers of the whole law. And where does that leave us? That leaves us condemned. That leaves us with the conclusion, I need a Savior. I need a Savior to take away my sin. I need one to cleanse me and to wash me. I need one to pay for my failure to obey. And if you turn back to Galatians 3, and I've quoted this verse before in regards to the law, but it's worthwhile just going back to this at this very moment. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, when we start to think about this matter of the law of God and keeping the law of God, it brings us to one conclusion, or it ought to bring us to one conclusion. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. When we start to understand how God looks upon His law and what God expects of mankind to keep the whole law, not to break it at any point. And if we do break it at any point, we've broken the whole law. We can't minimize it. We can't narrow it down and say it's only one part of one particular law. God says if you break any part, you've broken it all. Well then, how great is our condemnation if we are breakers of the law? And then we can understand this verse even more. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not by works, not by trying to do the best we can, not by trying to be neighbourly, although those things are commendable in and of themselves. We cannot be justified with regards to what we are doing. We need to be justified by faith. We must. And in Christ, for the simple reason, we need somebody to pay for our extensive record of failure and shortcoming. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what our Savior did at the cross. When He hung upon the cross there and He was dying for sins that were not His own, He was paying for our failures, our shortcomings, our sins. Just turn over a few pages to Colossians 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, it's speaking here about the death of the Savior and what He did through that death. Look at verse 14 of Colossians 2. In this regard, thinking about our extensive record of failure to keep the law of God and how we have come short and how that of breaking the whole law, and where does that leave us? It leaves us condemned. But look what Jesus Christ did by His cross work. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance. If we want to summarize it or paraphrase it there, blotting out all the record of our failure. Blotting out all the record of our disobedience and our times of going against His law. Our sins, in other words. This handwriting of ordinance, this record that is against our name of our failures and our sins. Christ on the cross blotted them out. He took them out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And when He was on the cross, it was as if this was nailed up against Him. And He's answerable for all of it. Because that was the practice among the Romans when they crucified a prisoner. They nailed up on the cross when they crucified him. Here's the charges that this man has been found guilty of. Here's what he's being condemned for. And it would have been nailed up onto the cross alongside him so that everybody going by, any stranger, any passerby, would be able to look on the individual hanging on the cross and they would be able to read as well, here's the charges that has caused this individual to be. Well, why was Christ on the cross? Why was the Savior hanging there, shedding His own blood? It was not for sins that He had committed. It was for your failures and my failure. It was for us and our breaking of His law and our coming short of what was expected. And when the law is our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, to teach us we need a Savior, it is because Christ on the cross was bearing the consequence. And it tells you there in Colossians 2, verse 14, He took it out of the way. And for those that trust in Christ, it's gone. All our failures, all our sins are gone. That record of our failures are gone then. As Christ has paid for, answered, he's blotted it out by his precious blood. And the Christian therefore can be delivered from condemning power of it. But if that has never happened in your life, then today you are under the condemnation of law. And it's no good. Like those the Lord Jesus said, will stand before him on that day, Matthew 7. And they'll say, Lord, we've done all of these things. We've done religious things. We've done practical things. We've done material things. We've done all of these works. Why can we not get into heaven? And the Lord's going to say, you're a worker of iniquity. Depart from, because you never came to know Christ. You never trusted him to pay for your debt, shortcoming, and your breaking. So in James 2, he highlights here the extent of and how far-reaching it is, Christian. Never mind, we don't have time this morning, we're going to conclude. But we've only been thinking so a little bit about action. What about getting into thoughts? That's how far the law reaches. The law reaches into our thoughts in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. The Lord Jesus highlights that point. The law goes right into a thought. If we think sin and dwell upon it, and permit it to find a lodging place in our mind. If we think it, even though we might never commit it by our actions, if we think it, the Lord says it's the same as do. How extensive. And it brings us to the conclusion, I come short of it. I cannot reach this standard, God requires. I certainly need a Savior who'll cleanse me from my sin, who'll pay my guilt and pay the debt that I owe. And may that even be the case today, that it shows us our need if we're not. For those of us who are saved, it reminds us, Christian, to keep short accounts with God. We need to search our hearts. There can be no room for littles. When you think here about what James is saying, was there somebody among those Christians that James was writing to and they said, oh, it's only a little thing. What's James getting worked up about it for? It's only a little thing. This respecting of persons and favouring those that were rich that come into the church. Was there somebody that James was writing to and he had heard this, that they were dismissing it as a little thing? James says, a little thing? It's breaking the whole law. That's how serious. But it underscores that point to us all. Christian, there's no room for little sin. Remember that picture that is given to us in the Song of Solomon about the little foxes that get through the hedge and spoil the vines? That the farmer can look after the field or the vineyard and he can fix up all the large holes. Oh, the large fox is not going to get in there, but there's all of these little holes and the little foxes get in and the little foxes eat the vines. Well, there's little sins that can get in. Little sins that we tolerate, a whole lot of little inconsistencies that we can tolerate. But the Lord says here, they're breaking his law. They're breaking the whole law. And therefore may we be those that even see the serious. And rejoice today, there is a Saviour. Seek fresh cleansing from sin. And keep short accounts with him. We might be those who please him by his grace. We better conclude. Let's bow together in prayer, please.